Good morning. Second Peter chapter 2. Second Peter, second chapter. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this gorgeous day. We thank you for this time that we have to come together and rejoice in fellowship and over your word. Father, by your Spirit, we pray that you would teach us, guide us, Father. Give us good understanding. And Lord, all the things that you would have for us to take away, I pray, Father, that they would settle in our hearts and then live out in our lives to your glory. And we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Second Peter chapter 2. We got down through verse 12 and into verse 13 last time. Let's start reading with verse 12. We'll read down a few verses. Second Peter 2:12. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. All right. Peter goes, he's going on here in this passage. He hasn't been speaking too kindly of these people, and he doesn't really lighten up as he goes down through. And I'm hoping to get a little further than what we just read, but that'll do us for now. We did get through verse 12 last time, and we talked about in verse 13, them that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. And we talked about how that people are going to do evil things. Sinners sin. That's what they do. But it's when that sin is allowed to come out of the shadows, out of the darkness, and just be practiced openly. The prophet said they declare their sin like Sodom. And the idea of just being open and out in the daylight, sporting your sin, and to live in a society that allows that, because it's generally it doesn't have to be a saved people, but generally a moral people that pushes that stuff into the shadows. And when you lose that in your society, and it's just out there, and people are out there, you know, say it loud and say it proud, you know, you got a problem. You got a special kind of evil going on there. And that idea there, take a look at the 104th Psalm with me, just real quick. And like I said, we did touch on all of these last week. 104th Psalm. We're still kind of in that idea of natural brute beasts. When he talks about counting it pleasure to riot in the daytime, if you're going to act like animals, nighttime is the time to act like animals. Daytime is the time to act like human beings. And we talked about the basic nature a little bit of just of man, of a human being, and what God created us for. And these guys are going against that. And Peter says they're like natural brute beasts. They've lost the purpose of why they exist. And the 104th Psalm here, this is a great psalm. It's one of my favorites. It's all about God's provision for life on earth. And verse 19, grab it there. Psalm 104, verse 19, He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun riseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. So that's the natural order of things. The nighttime is for the beasts to come out and act like animals. The daytime is for people to come out and act like people. When you got a situation going on where people are acting like animals in the daytime, you got a bad situation going on there. Now, we've been talking about that. Look in, just to kind of round that point out, look a little bit further in Ecclesiastes, a couple books to your right, and the last chapter, chapter 12. We've been talking about these things in that kind of a context of the larger society. But that's not what Peter's talking about. Peter's talking about the church. He's talking about the group of believers, the church, that kingdom church that he's writing to, and all the kingdom churches, and that infiltration of these sinful activities and people into their midst. And he's been talking about how many are going to follow their pernicious ways. So they're going to come in and pull people out. But just in keeping with what we've been talking about, these last few verses here in Ecclesiastes, verse 12 says, "And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." So that's it. That's our purpose. That's the purpose of human beings, to fear God and keep his commandments. Do what he says. And anything else, back in 2 Peter chapter 2, is madness. To disobey the one who created you, when as a human being you've got the sense to know that he's the one who created you, is insanity. It's absolute and utter madness. Now, we're fallen creatures and we do it on a pretty regular basis. Because we're nuts. In a very real sense, the progression of the Christian life is regaining our sanity as we grow. We come into this world completely insane, and hopefully God is restoring that sanity to you as you grow in the faith. 2 Peter chapter 2, "So they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime," in verse 13, "spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you." So they're spots and they're blemishes. Peter says, he's basically calling these people a stain. You're a stain. But what he's talking about there, look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 14 says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." So now what he's talking about there, he's talking about their own individual personal lives. But really, he's talking about these people and getting them out of the church. Don't let your fellowship, your congregation, be found with spots and blemishes in it. Excuse me. So these people are spots and blemishes in the assembly. If you hold your hand here real quick before we move on and look in Ephesians and chapter 5, we'll see if I can get through this. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." So that's how we get sanctified. Now, Paul's talking about the church here, like Peter is, as a whole, corporately. Thank you. So it's the same context as what Peter's talking about. And the Lord's going to sanctify the church with the washing of water by the word. That's why we do what we do here. We come here and we study the word and we hear the word preached. And yes, we have fellowship and we sing and we do all of that. But the focus of the ministry is the word of God. Because that's what the church is here for. It's not here to be, to spend an hour and a half playing music and dancing in the aisles and being an entertainment center and a social club. We're here to learn the word and to be washed by it. And with the washing of water by the word, verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So what Peter's saying to his people is the same thing that Paul says to you and me. We need to get those spots and blemishes out of our lives. Now, out of our lives and to purify the church of those things. Now also that idea of spots and blemishes is in allusion to the Old Testament sacrifices, because the sacrifice had to be without spot or blemish. It had to be, the animal had to be in good shape, in good health, and gather up all the sick out of your flock when it's time to bring the sacrifices. That doesn't fly with God. Well, you and I are living sacrifices, so we don't want to have spots and blemishes. And of course, it's the word of God that cleanses us from that stuff. We can't do it ourselves, but that's what the word of God is for. So back in 2 Peter chapter 2, there's spots and blemishes sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. So these guys, they're not just in error. They're not just in doctrinal error. They know what they're doing. They're deceiving people and they're laughing about it. They're sporting themselves with their own deceivings. They're proud of themselves. how they're fooling people. These guys are some wicked guys that Peter's folks are going to be dealing with. Now, you and I, you know, we've got our share of wickedness to deal with as well. That's why you need to be solid. You need to be grounded in the Word. Now, that idea of sporting themselves with their own deceivings, take a look in Proverbs chapter 26. There's a verse here that reminds me of, and it's a good verse just in principle to keep in mind. Proverbs chapter 26. We're talking about madness of these people. And the fact that you and I, we can get a little crazy ourselves. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 18 says, "As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport?" See, you're going to lie to somebody, and then you get caught, you get called out, and you go, "I was joking. Can't you take a joke? You don't recognize a joke when you hear it?" That's what Solomon's talking about here. You deceive your neighbor and then say, "Am I not in sport?" Just kidding. I was just kidding. There was now be careful now not to violate the speaking evil of dignities thing that we just went over the other week, but one of our congressmen very recently just stood up and completely misrepresented something, and then says, when he got called out, he said, it was a parody. You didn't realize that I was joking? He had the paper right in front of him. And he just made up his own version of it, and that's what he read to the Congress. It was a parody. I was kidding. Just kidding. You guys don't recognize a joke. That's not my problem. So, you know, don't do that. Don't deceive your neighbor and then, I was just joking. 2 Peter 2, so they sport themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Now this here, we won't run the verses. I think we're all familiar with them. Having eyes full of adultery. That's interesting. He doesn't say their lives are full of adultery. Now, likely they are, but he says their eyes are full of adultery. The Lord said, you know, the commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. That's the idea, having eyes full of adultery. Now, there's something else here, because again, relating to our current day and the situation that we live in and temptations that we need to stay away from. Pornography is just absolutely rampant today, and it's so easily available in everyone's, you know, how many computer screens, how many devices hooked up to the internet do you have in your house? I think I've got at least 5. Everybody's got a phone, and we got laptops and everything else. And that stuff is just available out there. And it's so easy to come by, and it's so easy to fall into. You see what Peter says here? They have eyes full of adultery. They're just looking. And they cannot cease from sin. They've gotten themselves addicted. Pornography is a vicious addiction. Something that people, it's like alcohol or being hooked on drugs. Once you get caught up in that stuff, then you can't stop. So don't let yourself get tempted into that. Don't have eyes full of adultery. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. So they're beguiling unstable souls. So number one, you don't want to be an unstable soul. You want to be established, as Paul tells us over and over again, rooted and grounded in the Word. And they beguile them. And that goes back to those deceivings back at the end of verse 13 there. And Paul, that idea of beguiling, Paul tells the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" And the idea there is that they're going back under the law for themselves. And he tells the Corinthians, he says, "I fear lest as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So again, that's that idea of getting trapped in religion again. And the connection, you know the connection throughout the whole Bible between fake religion and adultery, fornication. God sees those two things as being the same. When Israel got caught up in idolatry, he saw that as them being unfaithful to him, like a wife to her husband. So it's no accident that these things are connected here, as they are throughout the Bible. And that's the idea of beguiling. You don't just come in and lie to somebody. You got to mix that with some truth. That's how Satan does it. "In heart they have exercised with covetous practices." So they're trained. They've trained themselves with these covetous practices. And come back a couple pages to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, you want to be exercised. Paul talks about bodily exercise profiteth little, but spiritual exercise is profitable unto all things. So you want spiritual exercise. These guys have exercised themselves in covetous practices. Now, you know how covetousness works, right? Covetousness is another insatiable addiction. Because whatever you're coveting, it's never enough. You're never satisfied. You always need more, whatever it is. Whether it's some kind of sin or your classic, you know, coveting money. It's never enough. How much is enough? A little more. Always a little more. So they've exercised themselves in these covetous practices. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, "For when the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So that's the kind of exercise that we want. We want to, we don't want to be unskillful in the word of righteousness. If you want to at least familiarize yourself enough with the basic gospel verses in the Bible, so that if you have an opportunity to talk with someone, at least that, then you can have those verses. You know where they are, and you know what they say. So if you have a Bible with you, you can go right to them and you can show them those verses. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you can quote them to them. You ought to at least have that much, be that skillful in the word of righteousness. If you don't, then take the time and get that skill. And if you do that, you'll find yourself then taking it from there and growing and getting to where, you know, you're going through life and every situation you come up against reminds you of a verse. And that's how the Word of God dwells in you richly. It lives in you. So you want to be skillful in the word of righteousness. And you see what it says there, they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now it's interesting, he doesn't say they're exercised to do good. He says their senses are exercised to discern good and evil. The assumption is if you know the difference between good and evil, you're going to do good. It's when you know the difference between good and evil and you do evil, that's madness. That's that insanity. And Peter's going to go on and say it's better if they had never known than to know the way of righteousness and then to do what these guys are doing. So you want to be able to discern what's good and what's not, and then of course, having done that, you want to walk in what's good. 2 Peter chapter 2. Exercise themselves, the end of verse 14, with covetous practices. So it's not just a covetous heart, but they're acting on those on that covetousness. Cursed children. Now that gives you an idea of who Peter's talking about here. We've been talking about living in this sinful world and in this society that we live in that allows people to just declare their sin and parade around in the daytime. But Peter, he says, cursed children. Now that, come back with me, those guys, that's Matthew chapter 13. Get Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 is the parable of it's all the parables, but in Matthew 13 is the parable of the sower. And there's a couple of sower parables here. In Matthew 13 and verse 24, we have the second of the sower parables, where the Lord says, Matthew says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I'll say to the reapers, Gather ye first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn. So this, like all of the parables, the people listening to the Lord are scratching their heads and going, what is he talking about? So the interesting thing about the parables is that for the most part, people heard all of those things and they just shook their heads and they walked away. But some people, the apostles and a small group of others, stuck around afterward long enough to ask him, Lord, what were you talking about? And they're the ones who got understanding. The others went away confused because they didn't care enough to put in the effort that they needed to put in to find out. So the Lord is going to interpret this parable for him. And he says in verse 36, Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So that's Jesus Christ. He came to sow good seed in his field. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. So that's those cursed children that Peter's talking about. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They'll gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So you've got two kinds of children here. You've got children of the kingdom, and then you got children of the wicked one. And you say, okay, well, the children of the kingdom are Israel. The children of the wicked one are the Gentiles. But that's not what the Lord's talking about here. Look back in chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8. So in that parable, the children of the kingdom are gathered into the kingdom. The children of the wicked one are thrown into the fire. By the way, that parable, that's a good parable to keep in mind when someone tells you that hell fire isn't real. The fire in hell, yeah, the Bible talks about fire in hell, but it's a metaphor. It's not actual flames. It's God's, you know, burning anger or whatever. You notice in that parable, there's everything in the parable stands for something else. The sower is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The fire in that parable is fire. The interpretation of the fire in the parable is fire. It's not a metaphor. It's actual, literal fire. Just a point to mention. Matthew chapter 8 says, verse 10, pick it up there. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, not in Israel." Now he's talking about a Gentile that came to him, a centurion, and had the faith required to get his servant healed. And the Lord marvels at that. He says, "I haven't found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So in the parable, the Lord says the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. Here he says the children of the kingdom are going to be cast out into outer darkness. So those tares are still Israelites. They're still people who belong in that kingdom, or are supposed to. They're the people that Peter's talking about, cursed children. You don't talk about Gentiles like that. They're not children of anything in that sense. Talking about the children of God. In Israel, some of them faithful, some of them not. The Lord looked at those scribes and Pharisees. They said, "We have Abraham to our father." And they were right, they did. The Lord says, "The devil is your father. If Abraham were your father, you wouldn't do the things that you're doing. You're of your father, the devil." Those children of the wicked one, they're Jews, but deny the Lord that bought them, as Peter puts it back in 2 Peter 2. So he says, he calls them cursed children. In verse 15 now, moving on, got a few minutes left. 2 Peter 2:15, "which have forsaken the right way." So they were in the right way, and now they've forsaken it. "Are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozer, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet." So now we're back to this idea again of madness. And Balaam, we all know about Balaam. Come back to Numbers with me. Balaam is in the book of Numbers. Numbers and the account takes up a few chapters here. Let's see where we want to start. Chapter 22. Let's do that. So Israel is coming through the wilderness with Moses now. They're getting some victories and whooping on a few of the nations that don't want them passing through. And if these nations would just be at peace with them, they'd be fine. But they can't manage to do that. That's been Israel's history from the beginning. None of the nations can seem to find a way to be at peace with it. And so they come up to Balak in chapter 22, the children of Israel set forth, pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho, and Balak, now Balak is the king of the Moabites, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field." And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. And he sent messengers, therefore, basically what they're saying is they're going to come and clean our clock. And he sent messages, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Bethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, there's a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out from the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." So this Balaam, he's got a reputation in these parts as being something of a diviner, a prophet. And so Balak sends to him and he says, "Come and curse these people, because I know if you curse them, then they'll be cursed." And the elders of Moab go in verse 7. The elders of Midian departed, the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hands. So they're going to pay Balaam to come and curse Israel. "They came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, 'Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me.' And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam." So Balaam's going to go back, and he does the right thing here. These guys want him to come along, and he says, "Well, I got to go and ask God first." So he says, "Stay here tonight, I'll do that, and I'll let you know what he says." And so they abode with Balaam in verse 9, "And God came to Balaam and said, 'What men are these with thee?' And Balaam said unto God, 'Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying,'" and he rehearses what Balak said in verse 12, "And God said unto Balaam, 'Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed.'" So Balaam rose up in the morning, said to the princes of Balak, "Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you." So the Lord's not letting me go. Now Balak, he wants to go. You find that out as the passage goes on. So he's not happy about the fact that God is, you see how he puts that. He doesn't say it's not God's will that I should go. He says God's refusing to let me go. So, and we got to get through this because I got a couple of minutes here. So the prince of Moab, they go back, they tell Balak. Balak sends again, and he says in verse 17, "I'll promote thee unto great honor." So he offers him, you know, that's that heart exercise with covetous practices. Balaam tells him again, he tells him in verse 18, "If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I can only do what God tells me to do." So he says again, "Stay here, I'll ask God again." And God, verse 20, "came to Balaam at night and said unto him, 'If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do.' And Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab." So you see what happens here. God tells Balaam, if they come to you, so he gives them a sign. And he says, then if they come to you, now they're staying in Balaam's estate somewhere, and if they come and get you, then you can go with them. And what does Balaam do? He takes that as permission to go. He gets up, says, "All right, guys, let's go." So now he's in violation of what God told him here. So he goes and God's anger is kindled, verse 22, because he went and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass and two servants were with him, and the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way, went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord, so now the donkey sees the angel. Balaam, he doesn't see him. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. When the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled and he smote the ass with a staff. So he keeps beating this poor animal. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam, so now Balaam's going to engage in conversation with the donkey here. And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. So Balaam's mad. He done got his foot smashed up against the wall. The donkey's going here, there, and everywhere else. He's trying to go and get his to his job and get his money. And the ass, now watch what happens here in verse 30. The ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Now what's happening here is the Lord has given this donkey the faculty of reason. And he's doing that, as Peter says, he forbade the madness of the prophet. So the donkey, what God does is he basically puts the spirit of man, of what a human being is supposed to be, into the donkey, and the donkey starts to reason with Balaam. Look, how long have I been with you? Have I ever done anything like this before? Do you maybe think that, you know, can you reason something out here, that something's going on? Something's not usual. He's trying to reason with Balaam. And then, verse 31, the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing there, and the angel tells him, if that donkey hadn't have did what she did, I'd have killed you and saved her alive. So the donkey saved your life, jackass. That's what he's telling them. He got a dumbass to tell him what was what. And all he did was simply reason with him like a human being. Because the prophet, again, knowing what's right and not doing it, and doing the wrong thing, that's madness. It's utter madness. It goes against everything that we are as human beings, never mind Christians. So we're back to these natural brute beasts again. Now, Balaam, and we'll pick that up next week. Balaam's going to go, and he's going to, he's still not going to curse Israel, because God's only going to let him say what God wants him to say. So the Lord won't let him, and Balak takes him three times to three different places and says, okay, God won't let you do it here. Maybe he'll let you do it from over here. And God doesn't let him. And finally, Balaam goes, you know, not only am I not going to curse these people, but let me tell you what they're going to do to you. And And in the passage, he goes away. He goes back home then after he does that. But you find out later on that he, before he left, he gave Balak a kind of a tip of how he might be able to accomplish what he was trying to accomplish. And he tells him, if you want these people to be cursed, I can't curse them, but get them to start going after your gods. Give your daughters to them. Let them marry your daughters. And bring them into your society and your culture, and bring them to your gods, and lead them into that idolatry, and that'll get done what you're trying to get done. And Revelation says that Balaam taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel in leading them into fornication and idolatry. So that theme through our passage there of natural brute beasts, finishing up with the dumb ass, forbidding the madness of the prophet. Peter's really, really just trying to tell you how to act like a human being. Is what it comes down to in the end. Do you have a question? Yeah, Laura.
Back to the verse that we referenced. I think it has place with 2 Peter, but I don't think it's our marching orders. Back to Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly we can fear God, but...
Well, keep his commandments, yeah. We're still to keep God's commandments. Now, not the law, but Paul's got all kind of commandments for us. There are all kind of things that we're commanded to do under grace. So I take it for that. Yes, Solomon would have been talking about the law. And you're right, that's not for us to, keep the Sabbath and those kinds of things. Yeah. So it's a good point. Good to point out. Fear God and do what he says. How's that? Yeah, Brady.
I think about the parable of the wheat and the tares. And like you said, in life you got so many things that are going on, the television, all the righteous things. You got tares everywhere trying to come in and mix in. But thank God that the planter, when he come up with a harvest, he gonna put the sickle in and he gonna harvest the whole field.
Yep.
So stand up like the wheat, because the tares going to be burned up.
Yep.
Don't sell your ticket for nobody.
Amen.
It's not for sale.
Amen. You and I, we're going to get pulled out of here, but the same kind of thing is, the Lord's only taken the church, and the rest of them are left here for judgment. Yeah. So you want to make sure you know the Lord. Thanks, y'all.